All right, I want you to open your Bibles, please, once again to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here tonight and look at a few things that I hope will be a blessing to you. I want to entitle the message tonight, The Stars of Christmas, The Stars of Christmas, and I want to talk about a few of the characters that are in the Christmas story that is found in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. And these characters shine. I call them stars because I want you to notice their message. I want you to see their light. And so I'm going to speak on the stars of Christmas. I want to begin reading in verse 18, where the Bible says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now look at chapter 2, please, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem, and here's what the prophet wrote, Micah 5:2, if you want the reference, And thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'll stop reading right there, and let's pray together, and then we'll look at several of these New Testament characters that are a bright spot, most of them. I'm going to talk about Herod a little bit. Herod certainly wasn't a bright spot. But we're going to look at some of the stars of Christmas tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you so much for the blessed Word of God. And Lord, as we think on these things tonight, I pray that you will bless our hearts. And Lord, just help us to see the simplicity and the beauty of this passage, of these passages of Scripture that we've read. Lord, help us to understand Lord, a little better the Bible account of when Christ was born. And Lord, as we get a better understanding of it, bless it to our hearts and just encourage us that, Lord, we are celebrating the birth of the Son of God into this world. And so, Lord, thank you for these people that we're going to look at tonight. Thank you for their lives and for their testimonies and, Lord, for the character that they displayed. And may we learn from them tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, and ask these things in the blessed Savior's name. Amen. There are several things that are commonly associated with the Christmas season. lights and trees and tinsel and angels and presents and stars. And some of the objects that are connected with Christmas today are sacred, and some are secular. But every year when the Christmas season rolls around, we instantly think of these things. We see these things. We use them to decorate our homes and our houses on the inside, our trees, all this stuff. There's all these things that are connected with the idea of Christmas. Now, you need to understand that some of the traditions of Christmas have their roots in the Bible. Some. But most of them have no biblical foundation at all. As a matter of fact, there is no record in the history of the early church that the birth of Christ was ever even celebrated until about the 4th century. There is no record in church history of Christmas back in the church at Jerusalem or the church at Antioch. There's no record anywhere that they even celebrated Christmas until the 4th century. And most believe that the celebration of Christmas really came out of an old pagan Roman holiday that was observed in honor of today, December the 21st, which is the first day of winter. And one of the most common items that is associated with Christmas is the star. Now, you see stars on top of trees, you see stars on wrapping paper, you see stars placed on people's houses, and of course, the purpose of the star is to picture the star that guided the wise men from hundreds of miles away as they came looking for the one that was born King of the Jews. And wise men, they're called in the Bible. And they came from Persia, from the old ancient civilization of Persia, which of course was under Roman control and under Roman rule at the time. The Persians had long been defeated, but these men were from that old ancient Babylonian culture. And they're called wise men in the Scripture. And I suppose that if you were looking for the one that was born King of the Jews, you would indeed be a wise man. Someone said, wise men still seek him. And I agree with that. But they were led, according to the Scriptures, they were led by a special star from God that was placed in the sky to announce the birth of the king. Now, there's a lot of mystery that surrounds these ancient sages. As we sung just a little while ago, the hymn writer tells us that there were three of these wise men. But you must understand that that idea is assumed because of the fact that they brought three gifts to present to the Lord. They brought gold, and they brought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. And each one of these three gifts has a special biblical connection. The gold, of course, in reference to his deity, and certainly Jesus was God in the flesh. They brought myrrh, which was basically just a drug that deadened pain, and that was looking towards his death on Calvary's cross. And then they brought myrrh, which was used in the as an incense. That was a picture of prayer, representing his high priestly ministry. So there was a purpose for the gifts that they brought. But you need to understand that there were, without a doubt, more than just three. There probably was as many as 150, 200, maybe even more, who traveled all that distance across the desert to get to Jerusalem. And there's no way that three men would take off across the desert with all those Bedouins and all those tribal people that would have killed them and taken their costly gold and their costly spices. So it would have been a suicide mission for three men to journey that far carrying all of that valuable material with them. So also you got to realize in chapter 2, it says in verse 3 that when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And the next part of the verse says, and all Jerusalem with them. All right, all Jerusalem with him. So the point is that when this huge caravan came into the city of Jerusalem, without a doubt, it attracted a great deal of attention, and folks began to ask questions, and no doubt asked them. So word spread quickly as to their purpose. Now, I never really thought of this until earlier this week, as I was studying for the Wednesday night lesson and last Wednesday night, and it crossed my mind, and I mentioned it to you Wednesday night, but I kept out some of the what I'm about to say, so I wouldn't have to change my message tonight. I didn't want to give you all of it, but I never really thought about this before until this study of Daniel. But how do you suppose these wise men, how do you suppose these men even knew of a coming king? Well, I have no doubt that they learned it from Daniel and from his writings and from the writings of the prophets, which we know Daniel had. We're told that he had the writings of the prophets. And when Daniel passed away, he certainly did not take those to heaven with him. I mean, they were left behind. And I have no doubt but what these men, these wise men, got a hold of the writings of the prophets of Israel, and they got a hold of Daniel's writings of his book, and they studied them, and faith was developed, and the Lord dealt with their hearts and, of course, blessed them by using them to come and bring the gifts and present them before the king. We know that Daniel had Jeremiah's scroll. We know that he had Isaiah's scroll. And knowing what I now know about Daniel, what we've learned about him in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, I don't think that Daniel was very shy about sharing his faith. Do you? And so I'm sure that there was maybe even a large element of people in that region who knew the Lord and knew of the Lord because of Daniel's preaching and Daniel's witness. And they had they also had Daniel's ninth chapter, which was the prophecies concerning the 70 weeks of years. And no doubt they had read it, they knew it, they understood it, and they knew that the time was drawing near for the Messiah to be born. And so with hearts of faith, they left their country, and they came westward, and they searched for the one that was born King of the Jews. Now, it's also evident to me that while they had Daniel, and while they had Jeremiah, and while they had Isaiah, and knew that a king was coming, they did not have the book of Micah. And the reason I say that is because when they came to Israel, they went to Jerusalem. And you say, well, how do you know they didn't have Micah? Because had they had the book of Micah, they would have known that the coming Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they did not have the book of Micah, because that's the prophet that God used to tell us, and that is quoted for us in chapter 2 and verse 6, where Micah told us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so they came to Jerusalem and marched right into the city, and then were invited in by the most wicked man that they could have met, and that was King Herod. Where the king said, "I want you to I want you to tell me why you're here. And the men said, we have come to find the one who is born king of the Jews. Now, wait a minute. Herod was the king of the Jews. And so Herod all of a sudden got real spiritual and real interested in this matter. And so he called his own scribes in, his own chief priests and scribes, and said, what do the scriptures tell us about this Messiah? Where is he going to be born? And when they told him, the wise men basically were going to find him. And so King Herod said, well, when you found him, you come back and tell me, because I want to come and worship him too. Can I tell you, folks, that was a lie? He had no intentions of worshiping the Lord. His intention was not a good intention. His intention was evil. He wanted to kill the Lord. Now, there is no indication in Scripture, and I want you to understand this, and I hopefully will show it to you tonight, but there is also no indication that the wise men arrived in Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. Now, I know that just messes up your manger scene. I know that. But there is no indication whatsoever that the wise men showed up on the night that Jesus was born and presented to him their gifts. Now, the reason I say that is because if you look at the Bible, let's begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, folks, look here. Look at me. I want you to picture Israel right here. All right? Picture Israel right here. And right here is Jerusalem. All right? Jerusalem is here. Nazareth is here. It is north and east. But you're going east. And in order to get from Jerusalem to Nazareth, you either have to go off the mountain over to the coast, up, and then due east, or you have to go sort of east across the mountains of Judah into Galilee and kind of follow the mountains and then drop over into Nazareth. But in all probability, what happened was, according to verse 9, is that when they left Jerusalem, they did not go south. Why do you say south? Watch. Here's Israel. Here's Jerusalem right here. Here's Nazareth over here. And Bethlehem is down here. Bethlehem is just south. Just east and south, but more south than east of Jerusalem. And so probably what happened is when they came out of Jerusalem, the star led them. They probably never even went to Bethlehem. Now I don't know that for sure. But it was not on the night that Jesus was born. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now watch verse 11. And when they were come into the what? House. Where was Jesus born? In a manger. In a sheep coat. He was not born in a house. Remember, there was no room for them in the inn. And so he was not born in a house. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the baby. No, they saw the infant. No, they saw the young child. All right? So what I think happens here, or what I think happened here, is that the wise men went to Nazareth after Joseph and Mary, who were only in Bethlehem to register for taxation purposes. I think that after Mary got able to travel, they went back to their home in Nazareth, and that Jesus was probably around 2 years of age when the wise men showed up and fell down and worshipped him, verse 11, and presented their treasures and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so there are a lot of myths that are connected to the Bible story. But folks, the picture, I think, is clear if we'll just take the time to read the Bible. Now, I want us to look tonight. We've looked briefly here now at the wise men, just by way of introduction. But I want us to look at a couple of folks that just beam for the glory of God, that just shine for the Lord, and they shine out brightly in the Christmas story. There are so many in the pages of the Bible. I could speak to you about many, many characters, starting with the Gospel of Luke and looking at Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. We could look at just a lot of different folks. But I want us to look at just a couple of Bible characters tonight and show you a few of what I think are the stars of Christmas. First of all, I want you to think with me about how brightly does Joseph shine in the Scripture. You know, we put so much emphasis on Mary and at Christmas time, and I really have no problem with that. I mean, she is the one that bore him in her body, and she is the one that gave birth. And, you know, just like when any child is born, mom and baby get all the attention, and, you know, dad's the one that's kind of ignored in the whole thing because he doesn't do anything. But I mean, I understand why he's ignored, but I want us to think for a minute about Joseph. What a guy, what a great man of faith Joseph is in the Scripture. I want you to realize that you cannot read what the Bible says about Joseph without being so impressed with his character. What a great man he was. There are a lot of folks that do not understand how marriages worked in New Testament Bible times. And as a result of not understanding how marriages worked, we sometimes don't realize the great character that this man displayed. So let me explain to you just briefly how Bible marriages worked. Back in New Testament times, and by the way, some cultures still do things this way, but back in Bible times, most marriages were arranged between families. By that, I mean that the dads would get together. If a father had an eligible son and another father across the way had an eligible daughter, they would, at the appropriate time, when they were about 14 or 15 years of age, they would get together and they would begin to discuss the arrangement of a marriage between their children. And they would sit down and discuss how much prospective groom was going to pay to have this girl. And they called that a dowry. Now, once the dowry was settled on, then the groom's parents were going to pay the bride's parents. Once that was settled, then they would have a ceremony. And the families would be called together. There was not this long, drawn-out engagement period, and there was not all this shopping for candles and napkins and invitations and, you know, spending a fortune. Do you realize you could put a down payment on a house with all that stuff you spend, girls, on all that premarital stuff? I mean, do you realize you could probably pay for a house? Just take the money from your parents, get a license, license and come and see me, all right? And quit spending all that money on foolishness, all right? Well, it's over with. It's done. You're still just as married. Take my word for it, all right? But anyway, that's a little pet peeve I have. But once the dowry was arrived at, then they had a ceremony. And the fathers had the authority to pronounce that the children were married. You didn't have to go get permission from the state, or you didn't have to go to the courthouse. You just it was an agreement between parents, and then the dads would pronounce that the couple was a married couple, and they had this arrangement. They had this most families had this arrangement that. It was known. I mean, it was just the custom, and it was the way, or a way, that the bride's father made sure that his daughter was going to be taken care of by this man. And they called it an espousal period. They were legally married. They stood before the fathers, the parents, and they were legally married. The fathers pronounced them husband and wife. And then they had a big banquet, and everybody celebrated the couple and celebrated the marriage. And at the end of the day, the couple, the happy couple, parted. They parted ways. He went back to his parents' house, and she stayed at her parents' house. And that period of time from when they were pronounced husband and wife until he finished his work at his father's house, that period of time was called the espousal period. They were married, but it was called the espousal period. Now, what was he doing in that time? Well, he would go back to his parents' land, to his parents' house, and he would build a place for her. He would build onto his father's house a place where he and his wife were going to raise their children. And there is a beautiful picture of this found in the scripture in Matthew chapter 25. And you remember, we call it the parable of the 10 virgins. And it is the picture of one of these weddings. There were 10 bridesmaids. There were 10 women who were friends of the bride. And five of them, you'll remember, were wise. Five of them were foolish. And they were waiting. What were they waiting on? They were waiting on the bridegroom to come and get his bride. And so they were watching. And while they're watching, five of them didn't have oil in their lamps, and their lamps went out. Five had oil. They said, "Give us some of your oil." They said, "No, that's not how it works. You got to go get your own." So while they were away, the bridegroom came. Now, the point is that nobody knew when that groom was going to come and claim his bride. They had no idea when he was coming. You know when he was coming? When he got his house ready. That's when he was coming. When the house was ready, that's when he came. It might be at 11 o'clock at night, as it was in the story, late at night. It may be that he comes in the morning. He might want to get a good night's rest and then come. But the point is, nobody knew when he was coming, but when he got done with the house, he came. And when he came to claim his bride, there's another great celebration, and the families all got together, and they ate again, and they partied again, and had a great time. And then the husband and wife, who were in that espousal period, left and went back to the place that he had prepared. Folks, what a beautiful picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are right now in the church age, in the espousal period. And our Lord, the bridegroom, is coming back for his bride one of these days. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, you might remember, he said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so idea was he was coming as soon as he was finished. But nobody knew when. So they watched. And that's what we're to be doing. I mean, we're to be watching. Now, understand this. In the espousal period, you were married. You were legally married. The scriptures tell us that once Joseph found out that Mary was expecting a child, he was minded. That's what the Bible says. In other words, this is what crossed his mind. He was minded to give her a bill of divorcement. He was going to put her away. What does that mean? It means he was going to divorce her. Now, if you were not legally married in the espousal period, why would you need a divorce? See, it was a legal binding agreement. And so they were husband and wife. They were a man and wife, legally married. But notice how the scripture makes sure that we understand that in the espousal period, Joseph and Mary did not come together as husband and wife. Notice how particular the scriptures are in that area. Therefore, now here's the point. Listen, I'm talking about Joseph's character. Joseph knew that he was not responsible for the child Mary was carrying. He knew that. He understood. He knew that he was not responsible. Now, folks, you put yourself in Joseph's position. What would you have thought? You would have thought that the woman who was your wife, given by her father in a legal binding ceremony, had been unfaithful to you while you were building her a house to live in. What else could you think? But I want you to notice something else. Look back at verse 24 and 25 of Matthew 1. I want you to notice the character of this man. Folks, God knew that humanly speaking, there was no other explanation than the one Joseph was thinking. God knew that. And that's why God came and explained the situation to him. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep... that's the wrong verse. Verse 20, I'm sorry. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. God said that Mary was his wife. In the espousal period, Mary was his wife. And the only way that she would not be his wife is if he divorced her. And the only way he could divorce her legally was through because of adultery. And so he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did you hear that? He did it. You know why he did what he was supposed to do? Because he was a man of character. What is character? Character is the ability to do right because it's right to do right. And Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And then again, the Holy Spirit makes sure we understand, but he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Man. What a man of character he is in the scripture. God knew. And the implication is that when God appeared to him, when the Lord appeared to him and explained it to him, Joseph didn't flinch. He didn't sit there and argue. I mean, when God spoke, he listened. Folks, when God speaks, we need to listen. That's a mark of character in your life. When you read it in the Bible, you need to believe it. Thus, Joseph shines as brightly as anyone in the New Testament because of his faith and trust in the Word of God. Let me show you now a star that shines, but it's not a good shine. It's not a good one at all. I want to talk to you for just a minute about Herod here. You know, as brightly as Joseph shines for God, Herod shines a different light. Herod is always shining as a villain in the New Testament. Whether it is this Herod that we're reading about in this passage of Scripture, or whether which was King Herod the Great, or whether it is his son, or whether it is his grandson, the one we read about in the book of Acts, it doesn't make any difference which Herod you're talking about. They're all wicked men. This whole family is full of treacherous, evil, wicked people. Herod was the family were descendants of Esau, an Edomite. And each of these men are always viewed in Scripture as enemies of the truth, as tools of the devil, and as deceitful and decadent men. In Matthew 2 and verse 12, we see that the wise men were warned of God. Look at it. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." I'm telling you, folks, these wise men came, and they knew that Herod was wicked. They already knew his reputation. But thank God the Lord spoke to them, and they listened to what God had to say, and they didn't go back. They didn't go back to Herod, even though Herod had given them orders, "When you have found him, bring me word again." And so he is lying to them. He has no intentions of going and worshiping the king. He was the king of Judah, and he had no intentions of sharing his throne. As a matter of fact, after he learned the wise men had returned without reporting to him, he went down to Bethlehem and slaughtered all the babies 2 years old and under. What was he trying to do? He was trying to make sure he killed the Lord Jesus. So that's another reason why the Lord was probably around too when the wise men showed up in Nazareth. Because Herod and these scribes and all, they understood the Old Testament scriptures, and so they figured that it was within 2 years that that the Lord had been born. And this act, of course, has gone down in history as one of the most brutal acts ever recorded. Can you imagine slaughtering babies because you don't want your throne to be protested? Well, here's what we learn from Herod. Here's what we learn. We learn that one can shine for good or one can shine for evil in this world. Let me ask you, dear friend, how's your life going to shine? Will you shine for the Lord? Will you shine in your life for the glory of God? Joseph goes down in the annals of biblical history as a man of character and a man of faith and obedient to God and a man of great conviction. But Herod is seen as a man of treachery, a man with no conscience, a man that has a murderous heart. And when your story is told, let me ask you, what will be told about you? Will you be known as a man or a woman that loves God? Will you be known as a believer? Will you be known as a person of faith? Will you be known as a person of conviction? Everyone will shine their light upon someone. How will others see your light? Oh, dear friend, listen, we need to shine for the glory of God. Let me ask you, how will you shine in front of your family? How will you shine before your children? You know, Herod was an evil man, and he gave birth to a man who became king after him who was just as wicked. And that one gave birth to a man who became king who was probably as bad as any of them. How will you shine? I want you to know your children are watching as you shine. And they'll either see you shining for the glory of God or they'll see you shining the other way. There's a third group of people. I need you to go over to Luke chapter 2 for just a minute, and I want to read you about some of my favorite characters in this whole area of Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, we have the beautiful story of these angels. They're watching over their flocks on the night that Christ was born. The angels filled the night sky and announced the birth of the Son of God. And here are these angels to see it. You know, without a doubt, the shepherds shine as some of the brightest stars in the Christmas story. And they shine so brightly because they show us a great example of how all of us are to be as believers. Their reaction to seeing Christ should be our reaction when we see Christ. I want to just read it for you. Look at verse 7. It says, "And when she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was that? What was that? Go back. "For unto you," verse 11, "is born this day in the city of David a" what? Which is who? And Christ means what? The Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what they did. When they saw what they had heard, they went out and they told everybody that they came in contact with. Man, what an example that is. Folks, here at the birth of our Savior are some of the first soul winners that were called, and they were called by the angel of the Lord. Go back to verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord." Do you know who that is? Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? That's Jesus. The angel of the Lord from Old Testament to New Testament is always the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came and announced His own birth. And verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Listen, Christian, no one shines any brighter for the Lord than when you're telling others about the Lord. You don't shine any brighter. I want you to know this church didn't shine any brighter than it shined last Thursday night when our folks were carrying the gospel to these families all around this area. Man, that's the brightest light that we could give for the glory of God. Suppose they announced on Fox News tonight that a cure for cancer had been found. Suppose you go home after church and you turn on Fox News and the headlines says, "A cure for cancer has been found." And they say, "This pill, 100% guaranteed cure and or prevention, all types of cancer, Listen, folks, wouldn't that be on the lips of everybody tomorrow? Wouldn't everybody be talking about that tomorrow? I mean, you go into work tomorrow, first thing, did you see the news last night? They found a cure for cancer. And you tell everybody about it. Well, folks, I want you to know that that's what these shepherds did. Man, when they walked out of that stable that night, and when they went outside, they looked at one another, and they could not help but tell what they had seen and heard. That's shining pretty good. That's a bright light that's shining. My friends, the birth of Christ, the birth of Christ, it was the greatest event, the greatest event the world has ever seen. And with the birth of Christ, man's great enemy, death, was put on notice. And so the shepherds go out. The Savior is born. The Savior is born. And why were they so particular about telling everybody? Because everybody needs the Savior. I mean, everybody needs the Savior. You know, if they came out with a cure for cancer tonight, most of us wouldn't be impacted by that, because we don't have cancer yet. We may need it someday, but we don't need it right now. But everybody needs the Savior. Everybody. And I'm just wondering tonight, dear friend, do you need Him? Because if you need Him, I know where you can find Him. And we'll be glad to show you. Folks, listen. There's the second thing He did, and I'm done. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, they glorified and praised God. They glorified and praised God. Oh, there's so many stars that shine in the story of Christ's birth. But none, of course. You know, I could talk about several other characters that are found in Scripture, but my time is gone tonight. But you know, the brightest that shined on that night was that little baby that was born. The brightest star that has ever shone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord has changed more lives, and He's influenced more people, and He's stirred more souls, and He has revolutionized more lives, and He's done more for mankind than anything else or anybody else that has ever been born on this planet. All because He's the Savior. You know, when He saved my life, I don't think I'd be here tonight if He hadn't have. I just want to take a little poll. How many would you honestly say, now you don't have to give up anything, but just how many of you would honestly say, you know, Pastor, if I hadn't got saved, I probably wouldn't be around here either. Yeah. We were headed down a road. We were going down a path. We were headed in a direction. And all of a sudden, the gospel came. And boy, when the gospel came, it changed our lives. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful gospel. And folks, I don't know about you, but I just like to shine for the glory of God. I like for folks to just think about the Church of the Open Door and think, wow, boy, those folks care about souls. Those folks care about the truth. Those folks care about the Bible. Those folks care about the Lord. I want folks to think about me and think, wow, you know, that pastor, he loves the Lord. That's why I just want to shine for the glory of God. Oh, that was in the heart of every believer. Folks, we got an awful dark world to shine in. And I think we need to let our light so shine. Let's pray together. Father, we're truly thankful for all the stars of the Christmas story. All those people that just shine in the Bible for the glory of God. Lord, in the midst of all those wonderful characters, there is an evil character. And Lord, we read of his life and see despair and heartache and sorrow and brutality. And Lord, we look at the others and we see character and grace and strength. We see your hand of blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look at their lives and want to emulate their character, want to emulate their brightness and their stand, and Lord, their love for you. And I just pray, Lord, you'll help us to sit here tonight and just think about our own lives, and do we shine for the Lord like we should? Lord, help us to be a shining star that, Lord, when you look up in the sky and you see the star shining, you just stand and look at it in amazement, realizing the hand of God was behind that. Lord, may people look at us as we shine and realize that it's the hand of God that has made the change in our lives. Oh, Lord, do a work in our hearts tonight. Draw us close to yourself. Lord, just stir our souls tonight to want to live for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.